Our text for today is 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 31, and in a break from tradition, 26 through 31, I'm going to read it through first. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we go into a study today and look at your word, please direct me to speak only what the scripture says. Guide our hearts as we contemplate these verses. Let us learn more of what it is to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am interested that all of our Bible readings today dealt with human boasting in one form or another. As I was writing this sermon, it occurred to me that a big theme throughout Scripture is God dealing with man's boastfulness. In the Jeremiah chapter, it was largely referenced through everything that I was studying. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Back in the 1960s, when John F. Kennedy became president, he assembled a cabinet that was later dubbed the best and the brightest. This was a collection of men who were titans of business, academicians. These were Kennedy's whiz kids, they were called. The smartest of the smart, the wisest of the wise. One thing this group was tasked with was guiding our policies of the Vietnam War. The former chairman of Ford Motor Company was Robert McNamara, who became the longest-serving Secretary of Defense in our country's history. He and his team micromanaged this effort in Vietnam with what author David Halberstam called brilliant policies that defied common sense. Okay? Brilliant policies. Does that sound like our government today? Brilliant policies that defy common sense. McNamara served both Kennedy and Lyndon Baines Johnson, and in his 7 years, our involvement went from about 900 advisors in Vietnam to 2.5 million soldiers being sent eventually, with 58,000 deaths and 300,000 wounded. The best and the brightest indeed. What is it about men that we want and need to be considered the best and the brightest? It's like we're hardwired for pride, for bragging, and for boasting. But if God actually made us this way, why is one of the main themes in the Bible that we should not boast but accept in the Lord? Where did this boasting and false pride come from? It started really early. Look at, if you wish, Genesis 3. Starting with the first verse. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God has been dealing with man's wanting to be like God ever since, from kings that put themselves up before God, like Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, to us today. Man's wanting to be like God, to trust in himself rather than the creator of the universe, is the story of the Bible. Let's look at verse 26, in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. Your calling here does not refer to your work. We often talk about our work as being our calling. Every time the word calling is used in the New Testament by Paul, it is used of being called by God to faith. He's saying, remember what you were like before you became a Christian. He goes on to remind them that not many were wise, powerful, or noble. We've seen before that although Corinth was located in Greece, it was founded by Roman freedmen and retired soldiers. They were not the cream of Roman society, but they were nevertheless concerned and driven by status. In Roman society, whatever your status was, wherever you fell down, it had to be maintained. This is the way that they looked at their life, was by this status. People in Corinth measured their lives by what people thought of them and their rank in society. Even slaves within a household would rank themselves as a higher or lesser slave. John Calvin said that the people of Corinth had no great standing in the world, but were still proud all the same. Have you ever wished that we could, have a higher quality of Christian in the pew? You know, don't you wish that you were wealthy or powerful or wise? Why is it so often that we're struggling financially or physically? The answer is it's always been this way. In AD 178, the philosopher Celsus mocked Christians, writing, let no cultured person draw near, none wise and none sensible. For all that kind of thing, we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him come boldly to become a Christian.
Amen.
We see them in their own houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They're like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud. Do any of you feel like the world looks at you that way? Because I get the really strong impression that the world looks at me that way. Oh, nothing has changed. Not who God calls, nor what the world calls Christians. The people who became Christians were not the cream of their society, and becoming Christians did not make them any better in the world's impression of them. Christians are not called by God because of status. but purely by grace, so that we can't boast of our righteousness. We might think it would be good if God called the famous and the rich and the smart to be Christians, but that wasn't what Jesus thought. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus prays, thanking the Father that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Verse 27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. John MacArthur says that God's wisdom is a paradox. Man thinks strength is strength. Weakness is weakness. Intelligence is intelligence. But in God's economy, some of the strongest things are the weakest, and vice versa. This paradox is not by accident, but God's design. By calling the weak, be it in Corinth or us, God shows us important lessons about who he is. First, he shows that he is not concerned about what the wisdom of this world thinks about how he should act. Psalms 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. And if that means taking the weakest of the nations of the world, like Israel, and choosing to protect them, and then to bless the world through them, he will. This was the most insignificant band of people in the world. The word Hebrew, they're not even positive what the word Hebrew means, but it closely resembles a word used for across the river, because Abraham had come from across the river in Mesopotamia, and they suspect that Hebrews means across the river. We'd say wetback. It was a derisive term, okay? It was a term of derision. If God chooses to use a ragtag group of Galilean fishermen to start his church, he will. It was said of the Galileans, they made fun of their speech because they couldn't even speak their own dialect very well, is what they said of them. And yet, these men rose up and started preaching to the world and converted the world. And if it means using us in this church, and we struggled here for 5 years, holding together till we got a good pastor, he still used us to be a light on this mountain for those years. There is no weak Christian. There is no foolish Christian. No matter what the world wants to say about us, John MacArthur goes on to say that a simple, uneducated, untalented, and clumsy believer who has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and who humbly follows his Lord is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. And I have to tell you, I know this is true. I have a number of relatives and friends who are professors in college. My oldest friend, met him in third grade, recently unfriended me, because I decided that no matter what he said, he was going to get some pushback on some things, because he claims to be a pagan and a Satanist. And this is a college professor, is a Satanist. And it is a sad thing for me, and now we no longer speak, but they are not the wise. The humblest believer in Jesus Christ, the least among us, is wiser than an unbeliever. The second thing he shows us is, by calling the weak, is his graciousness. By grace he calls us, not because of who we are, but because of who we aren't. We're by and large not the elect of this world, just the elect of God. Not rich, not wise, not famous. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And indeed he has. John Calvin points out that in putting the strong and wise and great to shame, God does not exalt the weak and uneducated and worthless, but brings them down to one common level. We're not made better by our election. Well, we are made better by our election, but when God shames the strong, he's just bringing them down to our level. Verse 28 says, "God chose what is low and despised, even in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." So what are the things that are not? I mean, that's a strange turn of phrase, things that are not. It was the most contemptible phrase in the Greek language. I've talked about how class, rank, and position were the most important things in the Greco-Roman culture. Being someone or something was the most important thing you could do. And to call someone a nothing, a thing that is not, was the worst possible insult. And the Greek root of the phrase "things that are not" is the word "despised." God is using his chosen, his elect, the low and the despised in the world's eye, the things that are not, to bring to nothing those that are. Are what? They're the chosen of the world. They're the rich. They're the powerful, the wise. Because how does God see the powerful of this world? In Job 34, 17 through 19, it says, "Will you condemn him, God, who is righteous and mighty, who says to a king, 'Worthless one,' and to nobles, 'Wicked man,' who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands?" Verse 29 says, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So what does the word "boast" mean in relation to God? We often think of it as making statements that make us sound superior. In 1932, in the midst of the Depression, Babe Ruth was holding out for a salary of $80,000 at a time when most people made a few thousand. Somebody took him to task saying, "But that's more than President Hoover made." And Babe Ruth said, "I had a better year." The 1960s television show was called The Guns of Will Sonnet. It starred Walter Brennan, whose main quote in the show was, "It ain't bragging if you can do it." But I'm here to tell about Babe Ruth and Will, the fictional Will Sonnet, that it is bragging, even if you can do it. Boast can mean brag. It often can mean take pride in, take glory in. Here it means closer to trust or put confidence in. God is saying, don't put confidence in yourself. Put confidence in me. God has chosen the weak of this world, the despised, the nothings, to shame the wise, the powerful, so that no one, especially esteemed, do not place confidence in themselves and do not trust in their own abilities. There should be no human boasting, because everything, all wisdom, all riches, and all power come from God and is his alone. Verse 30 says, "But by..." I'm going to have to read it from here. My pen was breaking on them. "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." When you guys became Christians, did everything begin to make sense? I've told this story before of my 10-year-old daughter reading Marcus Aurelius on a dare from me and coming back and saying, he was really good. He really strove to be the best person, the best leader, the kindest and gentlest person. He could do it. I said, oh. And he said, but the world didn't make sense to him. He couldn't do it. He didn't understand the world. I said, why do you think that is? And she said, because he needed the Holy Spirit. It's what he did not have to make sense of this world. He did not have God's Spirit within him. He was good, he was moral, but he just could not understand the world. When we became Christians, we were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the wisdom of God. For me, it was like flipping on a light switch in a dark house. I could see. I could read the Bible, and it made some sense to me. Even this wisdom, Paul says, is just seen through a glass darkly. But soon we will see face to face and be fully known. God MacArthur says, the gift of God's wisdom is both instant and progressive. And for me, it was instant. Instantly, I could understand more of the Christian faith. But then we're supposed to progress on and see more. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says that you're to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We're to continue on learning at all times. So he became to us wisdom from God, and his righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We all know that becoming righteous is becoming right with God. But righteous also means rightness, bringing something back to the way it should be. Receiving God's rightness restores our relationship to where it was before Adam and Eve fell. It restores us to walking, if not with God in the garden, then in this life through faith. We also receive Christ's sanctification. We are set apart, made holy in Christ. Because we live in the flesh, we can still slip into sin, but we are not to live in sin perpetually. Romans 8, 1 through 11. Of course, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We also receive Christ's sanctification. We are set apart, made holy in Christ. And finally, Paul says we receive redemption by God's will. You know, we think today of redemption as a theological term. I mean, have you ever thought of it as anything else? But in Paul's day, he and the people of Corinth would have known it as a term from the slave markets. One person could redeem a slave from his owner, transferring ownership to himself. Indeed, a slave could redeem himself if he had the slave price. God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin. When Paul talks about being a slave to Christ, this is how he saw himself. He saw himself bought out of sin by God himself, and now he was a slave to Jesus Christ and to glory. With everything the Lord has done for us and given us, we should all follow the apostles' words to let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I started out this little excursion today talking about how the best and the brightest in John F. Kennedy's cabinet got us into the Vietnam War, and who then did not allow our military to win it. So let's think about the best and the brightest of this age. Is it the academics? Well, the professors in their ivy-covered walls. Gordon Fee says that the real wisdom, God's wisdom, does not have to do with getting smart. It is not something to do with status or rhetoric, but with salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the real wisdom, is salvation through Jesus Christ. So maybe the best and the brightest are the moguls of business. You know, we look around and we see the Bill Gateses and the Warren Buffetts, Mark Zuckerberg. I don't think they're the best and the brightest of our time. John Chrysostom said 1,600 years ago, arrogance is a self-made barrier to knowing God. Hence, supposed wisdom is sheer folly. Gordon Fee also said that God has eliminated all boasting based on merely human grounds in favor of boasting in the ultimate divine foolishness, redemption by way of a crucified Messiah, the only way one finds favor with God. See, the best and the brightest is the same now today as it was 50 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, because the best and the brightest is Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And by giving all who call on his name his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption, by extension, we're part of that best and brightest. And solely by the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you that you've called us, and that it wasn't based on position in this world, and that it wasn't on how good we were, or how strong we were, or how smart we were. I thank you that you have shown mercy on us, sinners, and called us to be with you. Lord, we're still called to spread your word to all the world. We know that they all won't hear, but help us be effective witnesses to the world through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.